Let's go ahead and get in the Word today, and we want to go to 2 Corinthians and chapter, first a review, chapter 5, verse 20 that we had last week, and then to move into new ground in chapter 6, which coincidentally has to do with what these brothers and sisters have shared. I was so blessed last night, the Saturday night service, when they first came and realized as they opened the Bible, that this is the encouragement through the Apostle Paul by the Lord himself on the things that they were sharing from their hearts. And so let's take a look at verse 20 as a review from last week. And we're going to be looking at the first seven verses of chapter 6, which is Paul's encouragement in the Lord for us to be actively going forth, as Jesus said, to go into all the world. And, you know, Anaheim's in the world. So is Garden Grove and the places where we live, next door to us, people we rub shoulders with. So let's read verse 20 of chapter 5. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And what a wonderful thing to be called to by God, to actually be of God's embassy that's sent from the heavenly kingdom to bring the good news to a dying world. And of course, with the brothers and sisters have just shared, this is made so real because they need a visa to actually get into Mexico. And that's something you should think about too. If you're thinking about a trip, you need to spend the $40 to get a visa. And they go in as ambassadors for Christ. They're not sent from the United States. Actually, as an ambassador for the United States, we have an ambassador in Mexico City from the country. But they're sent as ambassadors from the guy that made the universe. Whoa, yeah, we're citizens of heaven. And so these dear ones have been anointed by God to go as ambassadors. And each one of us are encouraged to be ambassadors and are ambassadors for the Lord. I don't know if you've had this experience or not, but most Christians do, that if you get a new job or something, it's not long before they know you're a Christian. Because even if you try to hide it, it'll squeak out. Because it's who you are. And people will find out. And then they begin to study you. And of course, as we're studied, then we need the exhortations we're going to see here in chapter 6. So let's read chapter 6, verse 1. It says, we then, as workers together with him. Well, as Rick was saying, this is a privilege. Truly it is. For Rick senses in his heart, along with the others, they're working with Jesus. You're working side by side with Jesus Christ when you're doing something for him and you've decided to step out in faith. You're working with him. It's not like you're going alone. Lord, I'm all alone here. No, you're not. The Father is with you. When all the disciples scattered from Jesus before he went to the cross, he says, you're going to leave me alone, but I won't be alone. Because the Father is with me. And so we read this, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You know, we've received the grace of God, and that grace of God is so wonderful in our hearts and our minds. And I would like to put that together with a verse in Proverbs that says, he that waters shall be watered also himself. If we just go ahead and take cheap grace and just let the grace just kind of sit there down in our hearts and not let our light shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven, it can become stagnant and can become, you know, just kind of a take it for granted thing. But if you decide to water, to become an ambassador truly, accept that privilege and open your mouth for the Lord and do things in his name for others. See, then you're watering, and he that waters shall be watered, and it becomes a stream of living water, like a fountain in your backyard that's receiving fresh water all the time and being circulated and moving. And that kind of water doesn't get stagnant. That kind of water meets your adventure need and also meets your love need. And just the blowing of our minds about how God moves when we decide to be on his side and to move with him. And so the exhortation not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, and says this, for he says, that is Isaiah says, and also the Lord speaking through Isaiah, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the accepted time. And behold, now is the day of salvation. Jesus put it this way. You might be saying, well, there's 4 months. I need to wait 4 months before I step out for the Lord and begin to just say, God, use me. And Jesus went on to say, no, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Let's go now. Let's go now. Today is the day of salvation, as it says here from Isaiah and is quoted again in Hebrews chapter 3. Today is the day of salvation. And so we go. Now we might begin to think, you know, like they were sharing, you know, what can I do? I'm going to be embarrassed because I'm going to go to the Mexico thing and I'm not going to know what to do. You know what? God will fill you and show you what to do because you've taken that step of faith or in whatever other endeavor he would lead you into. Even the neighbor next door, you know, he needs to be saved too. And so that is what the Lord does. He fills us. All of his power comes up behind us as we walk forward in him. And it's an amazing thing because we are workers together with him, as we just read. So today is the day of salvation. And the Lord then says in that scripture about that the fields are ripe and ready, he says, pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest. And so we begin to pray, as Rick mentioned so many times. And in the second part of verse 20 that we read as an introduction, it says, now we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray, you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Reconciliation for yourself and then for others as you're given the ambassadorship of the ministry of reconciliation. And so we're to pray about that and pray for those in front of us and ask God for help and wisdom. Our apartment complex is now being filled again. Praise the Lord. God got us past that thing where we might have to move. We've got new carpets in the halls. They painted the whole place and they're renting apartments. Thank you, Lord. So the wrecking ball's not coming anymore. And we're so happy. But we have new neighbors now above us on either side. And I started praying for one because he moved in a couple weeks ago, but now I've prayed for the guy on the other side. He looks just like Alan Ladd. Some of you might know Alan Ladd. He didn't because he's too young. And so there might be folks here that don't know Alan Ladd. But Alan Ladd is a very handsome actor. And so I told him that. I said, you know, you remind me of Alan Ladd. He says, oh, who's that? You know, is that the guy from MASH, you know, Alan Alden? I said, no. He says, well, I'm going to go look that up on the internet. And so, you know, I've got a relationship going now, and I'm looking for that opening and praying. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. And you know, when you start praying for somebody, maybe you've discovered this already. God will normally give you a word for them. God will cause a happening that you will somehow be able to be used in their lives. That is exciting to me. This happened to me last night. You know, I was talking about it last night. I went home. The Lord woke me up at 5 this morning. And I hadn't seen a brother named Steve and his wife Ellen in church for a while. And I was kind of worried about him. And so I said, Lord, in Jesus' name, bring Steve and Ellen to church today. And Lord, just reestablish them so close to you, you know. And it was so neat because after first service, the last service, I was walking up the aisle and here comes Steve. And there's his wife, Ellen, and they brought their grandson with them. And it was just, and I shared the whole thing with them. I said, bro, God told me to pray for you this morning. And I said, you know what I'm going to do from now on? I'm going to pray for you every service so you'll be here every week. You know? Oh, and things like that you can't buy. But see, God does that. And so we pray for one another and we reach out to one another. Okay, so we got that scripture in Isaiah. Now, let's look at verse 3. This is an exhortation for us. Verse 3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Oh, this is important, isn't it? We all know famous Christians that have fallen. and how the ministry is blamed and God's name is kind of dragged through the dirt, with those that make fun on the late night shows. Even when you're at the Academy Awards, they made fun of one of the preachers that had fallen. And so the world just loves that, because that makes them feel better about their sins, that this God can't be real because this man, who is just a man, we're all human, has done something wrong, and he's a famous preacher. And so Paul warns about that to us as ambassadors for Christ, as ministers of Christ, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. As Paul put it to Timothy, he said, be an example of the believers is what we're to do. We really have to watch that. We have to pray hard that God will keep us on the straight and narrow, because your life is the greatest witness you can give. 70% of your communication is nonverbal. I learned that in a class in school. 70% of your communication with others is nonverbal. They look at your life, and actually what Christian means is to be Christ-like. And so there it is there. Now, as we move on then to verse 4, we find out how we can prove ourselves as true ministers of Christ or true ambassadors for Jesus Christ. It says, but in all things, proving ourselves or commending ourselves to others. And how is that done? As the ministers of God, proving myself as a minister of God in much patience. Or another translation, through great endurance. The folks around you will look at you. They know you're a Christian, and they know that you're going through a hard time. How are you going to handle this? Are you going to have much patience and great endurance, proving yourself to actually be an ambassador for Jesus or not? And it says in afflictions. Afflictions will come. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And so we must be patient and have endurance. And then it says in necessities. There might be times when you run out of the things you need, the necessities you need. And we have to learn how to wait on the Lord. And then in distresses, when I get really, really stressed. I mean, do you tend to blow it when you get stressed, when the stress mounts and it mounts and mounts? And do you blow like a top? And then begin to make excuses like, you know, I'm Irish, and I've just got a hot temper. Or, you know, I've got that hot Latin blood. Or, you know, I'm an Italian pizza thrower. You know, you can make excuses like that and kind of blame it on your relatives. But actually, what you've done is you've lost patience with the situation. You know, I've had enough of this kind of thing. And that is something God really wants to work on in our lives. Now, how important is being patient in these afflictions to God? Well, Paul in verses 5 and 6 mentions some things that he had to be patient through. He said, in stripes, he actually was beaten 5 times with rods. In imprisonments, he was in jail at least twice, 3 times in different places. And in tumults, or actually riots, in labors. Remember that riot that they had in Ephesus against Paul. And in labors, in watchings, in fastings. You know, at one time I said to the Lord, you know, Lord, I feel bad because I don't suffer like Paul did. And the Lord spoke to my heart to comfort me. And he says, you know what? Sometimes mark the mental imprisonments that you go through. You can be imprisoned mentally and just tormented mentally. He said that sometimes they're as bad or even worse than the physical. So that kind of encouraged me. Because we can identify with Paul in his sufferings this way. Of course, we're not asking for stripes or imprisonment, but sometimes you feel that way. And sometimes things grab a hold of us that we got to get loose of. And Jesus Christ came to set the captives free. Now it says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. Now, this is a King James word, and it's translated in modern translations, patience. So back to the word patience. And, of course, you can suffer really long. And that would be patience. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit with a situation. You just feel like this suffering will never end. But then Job comes back to our memory. And actually, in the book of James, he even mentions Job about his patience. Consider the patience of Job and what all that he went through. But he was able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Isn't that just, oh, powerful? Though the Lord slay me, I will trust him. That's what Job said. God bless that man. Can't wait to shake his hand in heaven. But it's just an example for us. And so by kindness, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Well, that's part of the long suffering we go through. You might have been hurt so deeply you can't even hardly explain it. But God would call you to forgive that person. And that's a tough one, and that could be a struggle. And in my life, I know I found out that prayer's the answer again. Prayer's the answer again. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. Pray for them. And as you begin to honestly pray for their good and for God to help them and save them if they're not saved, God will lift that bitterness from your heart and bless you with sweet forgiveness. And so we suffer with that and we fight and struggle with it, but God can help us. Then it says, by the Holy Ghost. I'm so glad he said that. I can't do this in my own power. I need the Lord. That's why I need to pray. By the Holy Ghost, God's power, I can learn to be in the place of having much patience, great endurance, and long suffering, which also means suffering long in the sense of being patient, waiting on the Lord. I had a brother pastor in my office this week, and he was sharing an experience with me where, man, a guy came in to see him, and the guy got belligerent with him, and he began to poke his finger at him and threaten him. And of course, this man had big problems. But as a pastor, you can't lose it. You can't do that. You've got to maintain an even strain and to speak levelly, and to soft answer turns away wrath. And these scriptures we know. And boy, you'll find yourself in the news otherwise, you know. So, and he was just sharing from his heart, you know, how he suffered through that, biting his tongue. And, you know, his fingers were ready to poke the eyes, you know. And not really, he didn't say that. That's what I do. But he was able to fight through that. And so I see much patience there that God has developed, and long-suffering, and great endurance. And this is so important to God. Well, how important to God is it? Let's go ahead and think about this word, prove, again. One Bible commentator says about approving ourselves, approving or commending ourselves as the ministers of God or ambassadors to Christ. This is what he says. The most convincing proof that you're really a minister of Christ is the patient endurance of character. I love that definition. As we see the character that's there in a person that can bring the soft answer, can really stick it out, stick it through, and be of much, much patience and endurance. Now, let's take a look at some Old Testament scriptures, a couple Old Testament scriptures to just confirm what we're looking at and understand it maybe a little deeper. Let's go to Proverbs 24:10. Now, Proverbs is just about right in the middle of the Bible. And we want to go to chapter 24 of Proverbs and verse 10. Man, every time I read this verse, I go, oh, so you're ready for one of those? Oh, okay, here it is. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It's just, you know, Lord, please don't tell me my strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Well, the living is a little worse for you. Ready for the living here? You're a poor specimen. If you can't stand the pressure of adversity, you're a poor specimen. So, oh God, I want to be a good specimen, Lord. under your eye. I'd like to turn with you now to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a wonderful man of God, a great warrior of the Lord, and stood for the Lord through thick and thin. But let's go to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Verse 5. Now, Jeremiah was called by God to be a prophet to the nations. It was a huge call for this young man. He was only 17 years old when he was called by God. And Greg Laurie was called by God as a senior pastor at age 19. And I don't know if I've ever heard of anyone younger than that being called as a senior pastor, but Jeremiah was called as a prophet to the nations at 17 years old. And he lived in a town called Anathoth, and it's just above Jerusalem on the map. And he, in that town of Anathoth, began to be impatient with the Lord right away. And it was only because of strife with his brothers. His brothers were kind of poking fun at him and telling him he's all, you know, washed up and whatever, and he's having problems. And so he began to complain to God right off about his ministry, began to complain to the Lord and say, these people are so rotten and all these things. And the Lord says this to him, and starting in verse 5, he says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? That was just only in the little town of Anathoth. And God had called him to go to the king, Zedekiah, with chariot horses in his possession, and armies, and soldiers, and all kinds of drama in diplomacy, which actually got Jeremiah thrown into the dungeon, had mud up to his knees. And so if he can't take a little teasing at home, how in the world is he going to do his ministry and face what's coming? And so the Lord is what, saying to him, what here? You're going to have to grow in patience, man. You're going to have to grow in endurance, because if you can't run with the footmen, how in the world are you going to run with the horses? And then the next thing he says is this, and if in the land of peace wherein you trust, they wearied you, then how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? Now there's three translations for swelling, the swelling of Jordan. The first one is actually swelling itself, and it means the overflowing of the River Jordan. That in the land of peace, you go down to the Jordan River, it's beautiful, it's flowing along, you can go down and get yourself a drink of water, and it's just great. But when rainy season comes, the Jordan swells, and the banks overflow, and there's a flood, just like the earthquake in Mexicali as they had that trial. And Brother Bruce down there that's in charge of that ministry, he's going to have to run with the horses right now. He's going to have to deal with the swelling of Jordan. He's going to have to deal with a burnt down place where the missionary team stayed asleep and work on that and endure that and be patient with it. And so that is what God is saying to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you've got to be strong here. Another translation for swelling is thickets. There's thickets around the Jordan River, and if you visit there, you can see these thickets, and there's no way you want to get involved with one of those thickets near the Jordan River, because they will cut you up, your arms and your legs. And so the Lord is just saying, you know, again, the same idea. Jeremiah, if you can't, in the time of peace, you know, take it strongly and not complain, what's going to happen in those times of your life when you feel like you're in the thickets? And then another translation is jungle, the jungles of Jordan. And here the Lord, I think, speaking about times of darkness, when you can't see the sun and you're in a dark place. I remember taking a hike a few years back, and it was sunny out, it was noon, but we went into such thick bamboo, and bamboo sometimes gets, I forgot, it's 200 feet or 60 feet high, but bamboo grows very high. And so you can get into places where you can't see the sun. And there's times like that in our lives and walks. We'll go into the jungle, and you just go, I'm confused, I don't know which way is up, am I going the right way? These kinds of things, and in that darkness, you must endure. You must wait on the Lord to renew your strength. You must remember who He is and where you've come from. And so this exhortation to Jeremiah the prophet, and I thank God that Jeremiah had a struggle and a problem, because so do I, and so do you. And so we wait on the Lord and we grow in the patience. Now, with that, I'd like to say this, that God is so awesome, and we know that already. But He, before the foundation of the world, actually designed, God actually designed part of the solution for you about your patience through the very things you have to face that are hard. And let me just read this to you. He has designed through the Holy Ghost the very thing that we have to have patience through to cause us to grow in patience. That's so kind of Him. He brings the solution with the problem. That's what He's doing. His part for us is to bring the solution with the problem. I'm going to grow in patience and come to a place of much patience, of maturity in the Lord, in great endurance, through the very thing that I'm struggling with, whatever problem it is. God has designed that problem to work with you, to produce what you need, to bring you to a place where you want to be as a Christian. And so this is an encouraging thing. Now I'd like to show this to you in the Word of God, in the New Testament. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 2. And first I want to read the King James for you, and then the Living. I like the Living the best on this. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 2. Boy, you read this one too, and this is kind of a hard one. It's kind of like if you faint in a day of adversity, your strength is small. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials, hardships. Okay, Lord, there's a command for me. Count it all joy. Isn't this fun? Well, of course, that's not the way it's going to sound. But I love the scripture as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Jesus was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. And yet the paradox, always rejoicing. And that's a verse we're going to have next week. That's actually a verse right there in the same chapter, if you look down a little further in chapter 6. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And so you will have sorrow. I've got troubles, whoa, whoa. I've got problems, whoa, whoa. You know that old song. Anyway. And so with this sorrow, we endure and we seek to let God bring the joy in the heart. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. When the boys were real small, we took them to the circus in Long Beach, and we're so excited. We're going to see the circus. And there were a lot of girls swinging from vines in the circus that weren't dressed very well. And, you know, I just grieved to see that, and because that was a great part of my struggle then. I praise God for growing older. It's a good thing. Anyway, I said, Lord, why have you let these girls be here swinging on ropes in front of me? I wanted to have a nice day with my boys and my wife and not have to struggle with this. And He gave me this verse. Count it all joy when you're faced with various temptations. Why is that? Because God wants to build spiritual muscles in my life so that I can rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And that I can have victory when I'm forced into those situations. And that's what He told me. And you know, it did bring joy just to hear that from Him. Because, you know, you begin thinking, well, we made a huge mistake by going to the circus. And it's true, I never went to the circus again after that. But the thing is, it was too late. I'm not going to drag my poor boys, who haven't reached that age yet, you know, out of the circus because I got problems. Whoa, whoa, I have sorrows. So I had to face it. Face that problem. deal with it in the name of the Jesus. Put my eyes other places. Go get some popcorn, then a hot dog, and then, the, you know, that whatever, you know, till the elephants come on. I have no problem with the elephants, you know. Okay, good. Let's read verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. See, that trial, that affliction, that experience is working patience. Constantly working patience. Be patient, son, because I'm working more patience. And I'm developing you. But let patience have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Another translation, that you might be mature. Come to a place of maturity in the Lord. Complete, not lacking anything. Doesn't that sound good? And of course, as we're conformed daily to the image of Christ before he comes, we get closer and closer to that. That we become more powerful in Jesus, because Jesus is more powerful in us. Because of his work of being kind to us and bringing us trials. Because they build that endurance. They build that patience. And it is a wonderful thing. So let me read it to you in the Living Bible. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties? I ask you, is your life full of difficulties? Oh, yeah, you too? Really? Okay. And temptations? Yes. Then be happy. Yay. Thank you, Betty. That was excellent. When the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. Let it grow. And don't try to squirm out of your problems. Ooh. Now there's a convicting verse for you. Don't try to squirm out of your problems. Face them. In Jesus' name, face the problems. I got mountains today, but I'm going with the Lord. And do like David did. You know what David did with Goliath? He ran to meet him. Yeah. David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? And he ran to meet Goliath. You can read that in the Bible. And so we face the problem. We don't try to squirm out of it. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, don't you love that imagery? It's spring now. Finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything. Strong in character, full and complete. Praise God. God's so kind to us for that. Now, what is my part? What is our part? Let's go back to verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and see what our part is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. And it says, by the word of truth. That's part of the armor of God. Of course, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So by the word of truth, by the power of God. So in the last verse, we said by the Holy Ghost. And now in this verse, we have by the power of God. It must be the power of the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks of the devil. And having put on everything, you will end up in the place of being able to stand at the end of the day, not be flat on your face in defeat. And so we're told here, it's by the power of God. By the armor of righteousness. And so there's the armor of God mentioned, the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Put every piece on every morning. Every single morning. You know, I used to not be as strong on that message that you should read the Bible first thing in the morning, every single day. But through the years, and through the tears, and through the realizations, and through those times that I forgot to read the Word, I learned that I need to say that to you as a good pastor. Read your Bible every single day, first thing in the morning, before you get up. Because you're going to face things that God wants to speak to you about in advance so that you can be ready and you won't be found not standing at the end of the day, to face the evil day. And there's enough evil in each day, Jesus said. The evil of this day is sufficient thereof. So I must be ready with the armor of God. That's my part. That's my part. His part is to graciously bring you trials. My part is to put on the armor of God. And as you go through the different pieces of the armor, they all represent Jesus Christ, the breastplate of righteousness. We ask him into our hearts, the helmet of salvation. His name means that God is salvation. And so we must have that set in our minds to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus is coming again. That's the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And what is our faith in? Jesus Christ, our Savior. For if we have him, we have life. And he that has not the Son has not life. And so the different parts of the armor representing really Romans 13, 14, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so we put each piece on bit by bit and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the spoken word. Jesus is the living word. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father. And so as we put on the different pieces of the armor of God, using spiritual weapons, for our fight is not against flesh and blood, the guy on the freeway that you're really ticked off at, but spiritual wickedness in high places is what our real fight is about. And so as we do that, putting on the armor and God doing his part, we're going to be blessed with patience, much patience, great endurance, long suffering, and thus being a proof that we're a minister of God, a true ambassador of Jesus Christ. And so I conclude by just saying that the proof of being a true ambassador minister of Jesus is having much patience of character. God's part is to bring trials for growth, and our part is to trust Jesus and to put on the armor every day. I'd like to read you something in closing, and then we'll pray. This is a prayer from a brother, and I think that we can jump right into this prayer. Dear God, so far it's been a good day. I haven't yelled. I haven't spat. I haven't gossiped or kicked the cat. I haven't lied and haven't cussed. I haven't whined or even fussed. But great the task that lies ahead, for now I must get out of bed. Pretty good, huh? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this provision. Lord, you don't just wave your finger at us and give us the problem, but you bring the solution. And actually, Lord, you're so good building the solution right in to the problem. You're amazing. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to seek you in the morning, O Lord, in the morning. And Father, that we would be filled on the right hand and left hand with your righteousness, the armor of righteousness in our Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for the power of the Holy Ghost, for the power of you, Father, for the power in the Trinity, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Prayer room's always open for you. Thank you. You can come for prayer. You know, the scripture says you have not because you ask not. And so we'd love to help you ask about anything. But hey, most of all, the Lord loves those secret prayers. You can ask for yourself as you're driving home, as you get home, whatever. God wants to hear from you. So God bless you. Have just a great day in him. And may the Spirit of the Lord just continue to lead you every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Yeah.